Let us pray together. We thank you, O Lord, for another opportunity to listen. May we hear your word, and hearing your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. In Christ's name, amen. You'll turn with me to Deuteronomy 18. You know that last week the lectionary reading was from Deuteronomy 18, and the sermon that I was preaching about listening biblically to what we hear, I didn't want to rush, and I didn't want to preach too long, so I divided it into three sermons, which fits nicely because the final sermon will be, of course, preached next week, which is Transfiguration. And it fits very nicely with that. But today's sermon is a topic that needed to stand on its own, and because it deserves its own sermon. Last week we looked at two things about listening biblically, and the first thing we said is that not every call should be listened to. There are lots of voices in your head and in other people's heads that you need to ignore. The second point I made last week is only the prophet from God should be listened to. And today, our point is very simple, and that is that Jesus Christ is that prophet. If you look at verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen." Jesus Christ is that prophet. This was 1400 years roughly before Jesus was born. This is where Christians and Muslims separate. Muslims are not wrong because of all that are going on right now in the paper that we read about. That shows how evil they are, but what makes them wrong is not their behavior per se. What makes them wrong is that they deny Jesus Christ, and that leads to their behavior, which is evil and from the pit of hell. Because they believe that what's being prophesied here is Muhammad. That Muhammad is the one that will be the final prophet. Brothers and sisters, our faith is we confess, and we confess quite simply and clearly, that Jesus Christ is that final prophet. He's not only the one in whom all things come true, he is the one who comes as truth. He is truth himself. He is the final truth. I remember watching several years ago, and it was an irritating thing to hear at the time, but it was some game show where you answer questions, and you could earn money by answering the questions, and the person would speak their mind or speak their answer, and the person would go, "Is that your final answer?" I don't know the game. Do you remember that game show? "Is that your final answer?" And I do, but but it's a good way to put it, is even though it was irritating to hear the host say it, what is our final answer? And in Greek, it's very clear. It's a Greek word, hysterion, which means finally. Or if you look it up theologically, what that word means is the last, the final, after whom nothing more can be done. Jesus Christ is that prophet. But it's an identification here with Moses. I get tickled when politicians running for office will try to claim that they wear the mantle of a previous politician. You'll hear someone say, "Well, I'm just like John F. Kennedy." And you'll hear the opponent say, "Mr. So-and-so, you are no John F. Kennedy." And everyone wants to have someone's mantle. And it's interesting to me that when people try to equate Jesus and Moses, and I've even heard people say, "Well, Jesus is the second Moses." Well, Scripture doesn't teach that. I've heard people say, "Well, the Jews have Moses, we have Jesus, and they are totally equated." That's not biblically true. It does say in verse 15 that I will raise up a prophet like me. So to try to bring some clarity, I want to show three areas, and I put them there in your bulletin, where there is similarity, three major areas, there's lots more, but three major areas where there's some similarity between Moses and Jesus, but one glaring difference. The three areas, which I find very interesting, is first in identification. Both Moses and Jesus at their birth were surrounded by controversy. They both were born into violent and hostile situations. They both were born into situations where there was a death threat put on male children at the time. If you remember, Moses, a Hebrew, was put in a basket and floated down the river. And if you remember the story or the Walt Disney movie, Moses grew up in the palace. He grew up the king, a prince, or the son of a king, a son of a pharaoh. And Moses left the palace for his people. You are connecting the dots already. In the same way, Jesus Christ, we're told in Philippians 2, left the privileges of divinity, left heaven and came to earth, came to a foreign and hostile land for his people, completely taking our nature. So in the way of identification, there's similarity between Moses and Jesus. The second way there's similarity is they both were about emancipation. They both proclaimed emancipation. Moses, at great risk to himself, cried out, "Let my people go." And Jesus, at his death, cried out, "It is finished." And through that, emancipated his people. So there's similarity there. There's similarity at a third point between Moses and Jesus on the point of intercession. Moses said something that a true leader would say. Moses said in Exodus 32:32, he said to the Lord, "Now if you will forgive their sin, forgive their sin. But if you will not forgive their sin, blot me out of the book that you have written." Moses said, "Lord, if I need to be damned to hell for my people, I'm willing to do it." He interceded. He placed himself between the wrath of God and the people who were sinners. You're connecting that dot too, aren't you? Jesus Christ interceded for his people. And he not only prayed, "Lord, I'm willing to be blotted out of your book." He, through great agony in the cross, said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he stood in between the wrath of God and the sinful people, and he received that wrath to the point of having to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he did it for us. So these three points are similarities, but let's get to the big one. The one that trumps all the others. The one that has a level of humor. And that is, there is total disagreement between their intimacy. Now, you know I have a lot of trouble with the secretary of our church, don't you? Our secretary made a mistake on the bulletin. Our secretary doesn't know how to make a not equal sign. So our secretary put, do you see where on your notes it says equal with God, equal in intimacy? And I had intended to have our secretary put a hash mark down through that before it was printed. But our secretary forgot. And then our pastor was too tight to reprint them and too lazy to go through and mark each one of them. So I thought, well, this will be a great didactic opportunity for you to do it yourself. So take your pencil right now and put a slash through equal. It's not equal on the level of intimacy. See, Moses wanted desperately to see God. Like so many others in Scripture, like us sometimes, the thing we want to see more than anything is the glory of God. We're tired of mucking through life, seeing and putting up with the dark and the dingy. Sometimes what we want to see is God Almighty on high in all his glory. And Moses pleaded, Lord, let me see your glory. You know the best Moses got? If you look in Exodus 33, Moses asked to see his glory. And God said, the only thing I'm going to let you see is my backside. See, Moses couldn't even look on the face of the Lord. Moses couldn't get what he wanted to see, and that was the glory of God. And this is where it's absolutely no comparison. For Jesus Christ not only got to see the glory of God, Jesus Christ was the full embodiment of the glory of God. Jesus Christ not only got to look upon the Father, Jesus Christ was God, is God, and forevermore will be God. So there's no comparison at all. For in Jesus, all the fullness of deity resides bodily. See, we need to understand that the Son, and this is important because it'll speak to us as sons and daughters, the Son of God was the Son of God before the Son of God came to earth. This is what separates Christianity from Mormons and other things. Everyone will believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God if you were born, and he's just somebody that became the Son of God. But we need to understand Jesus Christ was the Son of God before coming to earth. And why that's important, and you may connect this dot as well, Jesus' sonship was not based upon what he did, but upon who he was. He was the Son before he obeyed. He was the Son before he accepted the Father's plan to come to earth. His being a son was not contingent upon his proper behavior. His proper behavior flowed from the fact that he truly was the Son of God. Turn with me to John, the first chapter. We're going to camp there for the rest of the passage of the message. John 1 is a powerful statement by the fourth gospel. He seeks to recreate or restate creation. He very unashamedly mimics the same structure and cadence, and sometimes even terminology of Genesis 1, speaking of creation. Now John is talking about recreation or the new creation. And we have that beautiful beginning in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14, we read about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The only God we know is the God we find in Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The only God that we know has made him who we have never seen known because he embodied him. Let's look, without being too technical, at what it says here. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John uses two different words because there's two different concepts. The law was sent. It was delivered. I can send something, and that by the act of sending, there's a level of detachment, right? I'm working with one of the prisoners in Nottoway, trying to disciple him and bring seminary to him. Well, I had one of my books returned to me. I sent it, and it didn't meet all the regular. I used bubble wrap for whatever reason. But I sent it. I detached it. When you send something, you send it and there's no involved, there's a detachment. See, the law was sent by Moses. But he doesn't use that word when he says grace. What does he say about grace in verse 17? Grace came. Because grace and truth is not something detached from Jesus Christ. Grace and truth is Jesus Christ himself. He embodied this. This is not some type of detachment of Jesus. This isn't just something he fed us like you would an ugly child with a slingshot. You technically do it, but you don't want to get too close. Jesus got real close. He got so close that he became one with us, all the while being one with the Father. So when we talk about grace, it's not something we say, it's someone in our midst. When we talk about truth, it's not some propositional structure we believe, it's Jesus Christ that we receive. We're going to do that in a few moments. In a few moments, we're going to embody as Jesus Christ embodied. As Jesus Christ took and blessed and broke and gave, it actually really happened to him. Don't you understand when Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper on the night of which his betrayal, he knew when he was lifting that bread and blessing it and breaking it and giving it, don't you know that he knew within hours the exact same thing was going to be happening to his body? So when he said, "This is my body," I know that he had to say it with such intensity because he knew. He wasn't just talking some good theological truth. He was talking something that he lived and breathed. He embodied. He so identified for us in a way that Moses nor anyone else could. He became one with us so that through him, grace, we can become one with the Father. What do we call this thing we're getting ready to do? Communion. You know what that word means in Latin? It comes from a Latin word. It's two words. You've got come, munus. You hear that? Communion? Come, munus. Come means with or together with. Munus or munah is gift. When we commune, it's not just something someone sends us. It's something that came and was broken. And we receive it. And when we receive it, together, we're identifying. Jesus Christ is that final prophet. Jesus Christ is the one, and now we understand what Jesus meant when he said, when you drink what I offer, you'll never thirst again. For there is no meal beyond this table. For this is just looking forward to that marriage supper of the Lamb, where we'll be perpetually communing, receiving the gift that is only Jesus Christ. The final prophet. Amen. There is none other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name given where grace and truth is found because there is no other one in whom grace and truth is embodied. It's not an arrogant, exclusivistic claim. It's simply a realistic claim. Willie Sutton robbed banks because that's where the money was. We approach Jesus Christ, for that's where grace and truth is eternally embodied. We receive with simple, childlike faith that on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And having given thanks, he blessed and broke the bread, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament, The cup of my shed blood, shed for the remission and forgiveness of your sins, drink ye all of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, you participate, you commune with me. Grace and truth. And now, O God, we thank you for these gifts that you've given us, gifts of grace and truth, gifts of Jesus Christ. We commune with these gifts. Lord, we thank you that the faith that we have is not some conceptual, idealized, intellectual understanding. It is truly and really and essentially as much a part of us. For you are our God. Your love is not just a concept. Your love is an individual, is a person, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Meet us, O Lord, at your table of healing. We receive you at your word. We worship you in your name. Amen.